Good morning, and glad to be with you. My name is Casey, as Liam and Helen have said. I'm really pleased to be speaking with you this morning as we continue on in our series, Learning to Live with Restrictions. Now, I, along with being on the staff here at the church, teach down at the university, so I've really gotten used to speaking to people online. What is odd about this morning is that I'm not wearing my slippers because I'm used to doing it from home, so having to put on actual shoes to speak to you online this morning was a bit different, but it meant that I got to wear a pair of shoes I got for Christmas for the first time now in February, which is a sense for how life and time is sort of collapsing in on itself across the months nowadays. Now, this morning, as we move on in our series, looking at the book of Exodus and thinking about the experience of the people in Egypt and the figure of Moses, we're going to be looking at a story that's about leaders and followers. And I want to think about that more deeply in just a moment as we look at our text from Exodus chapter 3. But I want to start by asking you to think about the last time that you either had to ask someone for directions, and perhaps that didn't go as smoothly as you like, or perhaps the last time you gave directions, and that didn't go as well as perhaps you might have wanted. I know this doesn't happen to us perhaps maybe as often as it used to. We're not all out and about as much as was the case before lockdown one or two or three, but it is still happening. But as I was reflecting on this, I thought about an experience where I was both the leader and the follower in this experience, and it didn't go so well. I had to go to a meeting for the church. And it was at the what is the Diocese of Sheffield's headquarters, which are out in Rotherham, at a place called Church House. So I went to hop in my car. I got out my phone, because, of course, the only way to get anywhere in your car that you've never been before is to punch it into the GPS in your phone. And I typed in Church House and Rotherham and just hit the first thing that came up, and off I went. Now, having not been to this place but once before, and that many months before this instance, I didn't know exactly where I was going or what I was looking for, but I set out on my way, and I knew I was getting close. The signs were saying Rotherham was near, and I started to come sort of into the town, and then I started to feel like I was going back out of the town a bit, and I thought, well, okay, maybe this is the right way to go. And 5 minutes went by, and I continued in this direction, and 10 minutes went by, and I continued in this direction. It said I was getting close, and I didn't feel close until I went down this lane and pulled up very near a place called the Church House Pub, which was nowhere near Church House in Rotherham. Now, the extraordinary part about this story was I got mad at my phone. I mean, really angry at my phone alone in the car, because clearly this was the phone's fault, even though, you know, I'd put in the directions, I'd selected the destination, and I'd done all the driving. So having collected myself, I punched in the right directions and found myself to my meeting only about 15 or 20 minutes late, but really rather disgusted with my ability to both lead myself in giving directions and to follow the instructions that I had been given. We've all had an experience like that, where either being in charge and giving someone directions has gone wrong, or looking to someone for direction has gone wrong and not quite the way we'd hoped. And the story we're going to look at today in Exodus chapter 3 is a story about how God works despite the fact that sometimes our leaders will give us the wrong direction or can't quite hear where we should be going. And sometimes when we're asking for direction of our leaders, it's not the clearest cut conversation. And I want to reflect on that in the space of both lockdown and the experience that we're all having more generally, but specifically maybe some of the things that are happening with us here at STC Sheffield. So if you have a Bible at home with you and you'd like to follow along, it's Exodus chapter 3. The verses are going to be coming up here on the screen in just a moment. And we're going to read the whole of this chapter through quickly to get ourselves familiar with the story. And then we're going to jump in and focus on just a few verses from Exodus chapter 3. So Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me, sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of the misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I want to look specifically this morning at verses 7 to 14 of this story. And I want us to think about the two main characters as they were. There are really three, I guess. There's the people and Moses and God. And the burning bush draws Moses' attention, as we would think it would. It's a bush, it's burning, it's not burning up. That's a rather strange sight. But it's a way of God getting Moses to listen, and really nothing more. So verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Notice that where God begins is not with Moses, not with God, but with the suffering of the people. So, because of that reason, God has come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, described as the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, the Ites, as we sometimes call them for short. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, God says, and I have seen the ways the Egyptians are oppressing them. God moves because of what is happening to the people. God enters the frame not because of Moses, not because of anything other than the suffering of these people. And that is so important for us to see, that God is motivated by the cries of these people, by them sending out anguished prayers, the moans, the groans, the aches, everything that would come with being enslaved and working in this way. Everything about their life that is hard, that is broken, that is not the way God designed it to be, finds its voice in their cries. And those cries make their way to the Lord. And the Lord responds. No leaders involved. No mouthpiece. No representative government. No anything to mediate. But the cries of the people, oppressed and broken, make it to God and move God. And that's the first and perhaps most important thing for us to bear in mind today, that what has always and what will always move God is injustice and oppression in the world. And then where it is found and where people cry out, whether they know who they're articulating that to or why they articulate that to God, that when God hears their cries, that when God hears them putting into words, how long, why is it this way, that God hears that and that God moves. I was really taken this morning as I was here listening to the service like you were and listening to the stories about what's happening with the Eden Project, the cries of people who need help with their learning, that are cries that go before the Lord and are met with the response of a simple act of people sitting down and tutoring and spending some time with people, caring for them, giving of themselves in that way. I was struck by listening to the prayers that Karis offered and by the way that they were so centered on people who are having a hard time now, whether that's because they're working for the NHS or they work in schools or they work on the front line somewhere else or because they're sick or because of their loneliness, whatever it is. But seeing where people are feeling oppression, are feeling brokenness, are feeling trapped, can see that life is not the way it is supposed to be, see injustice around them. And whether they understand how to articulate that clearly or not, can put that into words, that other people can see it and put that into words on their behalf in prayer as well and say, Lord, make us broken by what breaks your heart. Move us with what moves you. And that is the first and most important thing for us to take away from this morning, is that we are to be moved by what moves God. Now, what's interesting is when God articulates this to Moses, you would expect Moses to get with the program. But Moses is a Muppet. Moses misses the whole thing. So verse 10, God says to Moses, so now, because of this, because of the cries of the people, because of the oppression, because I have heard it, because there is injustice, Moses, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? To which God's response must have been, seriously? Who are you? You have grown up in the same house with the Pharaoh. As we've heard the last couple of weeks, you've been saved miraculously for this training. You've even demonstrated a bit of the right heart. You got so angry when you saw an Egyptian oppressing and beating one of your fellow Hebrews that you killed him. Like, where's that guy? What do you mean, Moses? Why you? There's no one better trained or better prepared than you. But God says, okay, look, I'll put that aside in a slightly cheeky manner. God says, I will be with you, and the sign that I'll give you, that I have sent you, is that when you've done what I've told you, you'll get to come back here and worship me. Not, I will give you this beforehand. Not, I will give you this on the way. But Moses, you know better. when you get back here, that will be the sign that I have been with you. You need to trust me, Moses. You have everything you need. Moses still doesn't quite get it. Verse 12, Moses said to God, suppose, you know, just on the off chance, I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is this God's name? What should I tell them? Now, I teach this text in lots of different contexts. I teach it in an academic environment. I teach it here at church. I discuss with lots of people. And the one thing I tell everybody that I teach the biblical text to is this, is if you're reading the text and it's not funny, you are not reading it right. I'm just telling you, because God has had it up to here. I mean, God is done with Moses. And so he looks at him, stares down the end of his nose, and he says, you tell them that I am who I am. Or, translated in other terms you may have, I will be who I will be. In other words, he says to them, he says to Moses, this is who I am, the God of your father. What else do you need? You just tell them that I am who I am. You saw the bush burning and it did not burn up. What else do you need? You tell them that, Moses. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Moses, you need to get with the program. The lesson is this. And maybe you know this already, but if you don't know this already, let me tell you. Let me tell you plainly. Leaders, human leaders, Christian or non-Christian, will fail you eventually because they're human. Moses is as well equipped for this task as any leader imaginable for any task. And he's just frightened and scared and unwilling to go and comes up with every excuse you can think of. He argues with God six ways to Sunday to try and get out of this, and God will not let him get out of it, gives him all the help you could imagine that he doesn't really need, and finally sends him. If we work through the rest of the story, you'll see this. Finally, eventually, Moses gets with the program, but only after a long period of really tripping over his own feet at doing it. Because that's what happens with leaders. They will fail you. We will fail you on occasion. But that's okay, because God does not fail. God is not stopped by human leaders who don't get it at the first attempt, don't get it at the second attempt, don't get it at the third attempt. Maybe it takes them a long time to get with the program. God, when God hears people crying out in oppression and because of injustice, will move and will find ways to care for people, will eventually get people with the program because those people continue to articulate to God, to cry out, even if they don't know how, why, how long, why is it this way, God? And so I think there are two things that we as a church need to try and grasp at this moment. When we're living in a world where there are all sorts of restrictions around us, where we see all sorts of suffering, and we are waiting and expecting at a national level, at an international level, at a local level, within this church, for our leaders to respond. One of them is for all of us, and one of them is for people in leadership roles. So the first is this, is that one of the most important things we can do in prayer, whatever that means to you, whether that's talking to God while you're having a walk, whether that's a particular time of quiet in the morning, whether that's a structured thing or a very free thing to you, pray for yourself. Pray for the things in your life that you need, but take time every day to look around you to the people you know and the people that you don't know, to the things that you see on the news experience, and look for those things that would break God's heart. And ask them to break your heart and cry out to God about them. Whether that's kids who don't have the support that they need at home, to get the tutoring that they need in math, or to find someone to help them read, or to have someone help them learn the basic skills that they need in this life. Whether that's an elderly sick person who has no one to care for them and no money to pay for anyone to care for them and doesn't have anyone nearby to do it, that needs help. Whether that's a person of color, black, brown, or any other ethnic minority race who is being discriminated against for whatever the reason is, let that break your heart the way it breaks God's heart. The injustice in the world should bring us nearly to tears on a daily basis. It is almost overwhelming. But we don't sit with that. We don't become hopeless in that. We cry out to God, why is it this way? This is the great tradition of the Psalms, if you read the Psalms. The Psalms are just filled with person after person after person crying out, why? How long? And the reason we do that is not because we are helpless or hopeless, but it's because those cries reach God. And what God does with our leaders, and this is where leaders need to listen, is God finds leaders and he says, do you hear these people crying out? They need a spokesperson. They need someone particularly trained or in a particular place to go and lead them in this task. Can you go and do it? Will you go and do it? And so for anyone in any form of leadership in Christianity, the question to us, the question that we should be asking is, as a church, as we think about appointing new leader, whether that's both as our new rector, but in all of our groups and everywhere, are you ready to serve in a position where it's your job to look around and to listen to people and hear those cries with God as well, and to follow the call of God to be a spokesperson to lead them forward in that way? So for all of us, it is a call in this passage to look around and to see where is brokenness in the world, to be moved by it to prayer. God, why and how long? And for anyone in leadership, for anyone thinking of leadership, it is the opportunity to know that God has equipped you, God has given what you need, even if you don't feel like it, like Moses didn't feel like it, that you can stand up, that you can help bring that group together, and that you can lead people into being the loving, tangible response that God wants us to be in the world. We don't cry out in this way in prayer because we are helpless or hopeless. We cry out because God hears and moves. God organizes groups of people. He grants them the leaders that they need to take them forward. And God changes the world. One math lesson, one meal delivered, one vaccination given, one ride to the doctor made at a time. So as we go into this week, let's go into it, thinking about what it means to be a follower, thinking about the challenge of leadership and for our leaders, and most of all, compelled to be people who, on behalf of not just ourselves, but all of those around us, cry out in this way. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, you hear every thought. You hear every moan. You hear all of those things that we say to you, even when we don't think we're speaking to you, when we're not even sure that we're praying. Lord, when we look at the television or we read the newspaper or we just hear something, we think, Lord, have mercy. Why? How is it this way? How long will it be this way? Lord, hear those prayers. Break our heart with what breaks your heart. And Lord, as that happens, I pray for anyone in leadership anywhere, whether it's in a cell group or a cluster, whoever will be the leader of this church, for the leaders of our diocese, for our church as a nation, for the church throughout the world, allow us to set aside all of our stuff, all of our fears. Help us to hear those cries as well. Teach us how to organize people. Teach us how to encourage people. Teach us how to be the ones that serve you by caring for the poor, binding up the broken, doing exactly the thing that Jesus said when he started his ministry, that he came to bring release, the year of release to people, Lord. Help us to see and respond in that way. Lord, you will do it in and through us, and we will give you thanks and praise as you do. I pray all this in the precious name of your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.